For our lesson today, I would like you to turn to the book of Philippians. Paul had two people that were important to him, in particular here in verse 2 of chapter 4. He said that these women labored with him in the gospel. He said, I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel. This may be just a general admonition and encouragement to them, or it may be something specific to have singled these two out and telling them to be of one mind in the Lord, maybe an indication that that's not what was tending to go on. If that's the case, then Philippians chapter 2 is beneficial for us, people of all times, and was beneficial for the Philippians in general, but may have been also particularly effective and intended to benefit these two sisters. And here's what it says. Verse 1, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, as he expressed in chapter 4. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Notice there, in the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In the command, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. This doesn't mean that we don't have an interest in ourselves as well, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We don't want people to mistreat us. We shouldn't mistreat the people. We want people to do good to us. We should do good to other people. But we should not look just to our own things. We should look to the things of others, and among Christians, count them better than self. Not just looking to our own things, but also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And Paul tells us, have this mind in you. Now, as human beings, you know what it's easy for us to do? It's easy for us to look at the fault in somebody else's eye, the beam in somebody else's eye, or the speck, excuse me, in Matthew 7, in somebody else's eye, and ignore the beam in our eye. That's what's easy to do. It's easy to expect other people to straighten up. It's easy to want to do evil to people that have done to us. Those things are all easy. And we're called to do something different. In lowliness of mind, count the other person better. Don't just look to your own things. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is attitude adjustments. This is something I need. This is something I suspect a number of you need. I think we all need it from time to time. We need to look at our own attitude and see if it needs adjusting. Because when we slide into what's easy to do with our attitudes, we slide in to what's wrong. All of us face facts and circumstances in life. Over this last week, some of you probably had something happen just really wonderful. over this last week, some of you perhaps had something happen to you that's really terrible. Some people just lost a wife or a mother this last week. Other people have suffered tragedies this last week. But all of us have things that come into our life that are either tragic, joyous, annoying, frustrating, surprisingly good, surprisingly bad. That just happens in life. It just really does. Sometimes you get more of one than the other, but it all comes upon us each. And that produces something. That produces emotions, right? Sometimes something happens and it just breaks your heart. Sometimes something happens and it discourages you. Sometimes something happens and it troubles you. Sometimes something happens and it thrills you. Sometimes something happens and it amuses you or annoys you or frustrates you. In these emotions, what we do with them is really, really important. We need to filter them and channel them. First off, we need to filter them, because not every emotion that pops up is an emotion that should be retained. If something great happens for you, should there be some joy? Yes. If, like we just talked about, if a promotion happens to somebody else, should we be jealous? Should be annoyed, but is it easy for that to happen? So one of the things we have to do is filter the emotions. Here's the facts, here's the circumstances, here's what happened. And then it's making me feel this way or that way. Some of that just needs to be filtered and stopped and realize that's not a good reaction. The reaction says, I want to get even. That's not a good reaction. I want to be jealous. That's not a good reaction. It needs to be filtered, and then it needs to be funneled and channeled by our perspective. How we do that will depend on, will produce what our attitude is. If you stop and think about it, some of the most miserable people you know have lots of positive circumstances around them. There's some wealthy, famous, healthy people that are miserable and just have rotten attitudes because they have rotten perspective. There are people that suffer greatly and are extremely disadvantaged and have faced all sorts of tragedy, and they have wonderful attitudes. Why? They have a different perspective. Some people don't filter their emotions at all. Some people, it's just, boom, this is the way I feel, and you get used to it, and I'm entitled to it. Some people channel their emotions through the perspective of, I should get what I want. You might not get what you want, you might not get what you want, but I'm getting what I want. If that's your perspective, you're going to have a rotten attitude. And often, our attitudes will affect the facts and circumstances. I'm not saying that we can change anything. If I get diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, that doesn't mean that if I have a good attitude about it, I will be undiagnosed next week. I tell you what, though, they have done studies. And when they study a number of people that are suffering from cancer, and they look at the ones that have a positive attitude and the ones that have a negative attitude, guess where the higher rate of health and surviving is? It's among the ones with the better attitude. I'm not saying it's no absolute thing at all, but it can make a difference sometimes, and in other ways, it does make a difference what our attitude is. Even if it doesn't change the facts, it makes a difference in me what my attitude is before the fact, and that makes a difference in me. So let's go through and let's just think about a few people. Jonah is a prophet who is pro-Israel. And he is to go preach. God says, go to Nineveh, that great city, which is like, say, Tehran or North Korea, you know, for us or something, or a power that wants to destroy us. And you go preach to them. Well, what's Jonah's attitude? What emotions does Jonah feel? I don't want to do it. Notice, he's pro-Israel, but not really very pro-God. You ever seen that in people? They're very interested in the people of God, but not necessarily what God wants himself. And that's the enemy. And I don't want to preach to them. So what does he do? He gets on a boat. His perspective is, my nation first, and I don't want to help those people. That's the enemy. Secondly, his perspective is he can get away from God and his responsibility. And look at his attitude throughout the book. Where does it get him? Does his attitude change his circumstances? Yeah, it kind of does. He has him wind up in the sea and then in the belly of a whale and basically ended up being whale vomit. He is going to try to get away to Spain. The tempest comes, he tells them, throw me overboard. They do. He's swallowed by the great fish, and some versions say fish, whale, I'll use it interchangeably, whichever it was something that God prepared. And then he is spat up, and he goes and he preaches, but with what kind of an attitude? You know, I don't think it was, Nineveh, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. He wants them destroyed. And then he sits up there on that hill, and he's mad. Why? Because they're not being destroyed. What a rotten, rotten attitude that came from not filtering the emotions and a rotten perspective. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Now, the facts and circumstances are there's a number of needy among the saints. And Ananias and Sapphira have this field. And brethren are selling their fields and giving the whole price over to the apostles, like Barnabas did. And there might be some emotions in Ananias and Sapphira to do what? We'd like to help out too. And there's apparently some emotions of what? I'd sure like to keep some of that money. And another emotion of, I'd like to keep some of that money, but get credit for giving all of that money. Whatever their emotions are, their perspective, and like Jonah, who seemed to think he could go to Spain and get away, what does Peter say to them? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to me, you've lied to God. How did they think they're going to get away with that? But in their perspective, they think that they can, and it produces the attitude in them willing to lie. And she'll stand there and say, yes, that's how much it was. Did that change their facts and circumstances? He got buried before his wife even knew that she was a widow, and she got buried immediately afterwards. The elder brother in Luke 15. What are the facts and circumstances? Well, you got a rotten brother. And he asked for the inheritance to be divided. And then he took it, and while you stayed home and you kept working, what did your brother do? Just went out and wasted it and on riotous living while you've been there working. And then one day, and so how do you suppose that made him feel? Do you suppose there were some different emotions that he had? Do you suppose he was angry with his brother? You suppose that he's resentful of his brother? Maybe he's proud that he's the good brother. You know, perhaps there had been some, it's often between, of course, it's a parable that Jesus tells, but if we try to look into it and see what could have been in that type of situation, sometimes siblings can have a lot of rivalry between them. And to get to end up being the big the older brother, the best brother, the good brother. He's the black sheep. And then what happens? Well, the younger brother comes to himself and says, how many servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare? Here I perish with hunger. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I don't deserve to be called your son. Just let me be a servant. And he comes, and the father is happy to see his son again. He said, this is my son that was dead. He's alive again, was lost and is found. He's penitent, and he's come back. And the son says what he said he would say to his father. I don't deserve to be your son. And he was right. Just let me be a servant. But the father, in mercy and love, and in joy over the returned son, like the shepherd getting the lost sheep and the woman getting the lost silverback, he's thrilled, and so they begin to have a feast. And what's the older son doing? He hears what's going on, and he hears that his brother, what are the facts and circumstances? We're having a party for my brother? I didn't get a party, and I was doing the right thing. What emotions pop up? Jealousy pops up. And in his perspective, he has an entirely different attitude about the younger brother's return than the father. What was the father's attitude? Has the father approved of what his son has done? No, he said, this was my son that was dead. This was my son that was lost. He's not thrilled because the son has been wicked and his behavior repulsive. He's thrilled because what? His son has humbled himself and repented. He's back. And because that's the perspective and he wants good, what's his attitude? He's thrilled. What's the perspective of the older brother? That's not fair, and he's jealous, and he doesn't care about his younger brother, so he has the rotten attitude. Cain, right at the beginning of the Bible, when the facts and circumstances are what in Genesis chapter 4? God's pleased with Abel, and he's not pleased with Cain. Does this produce emotions in Cain? Should it produce emotions in Cain? Yes, it should. What would have been a good emotion? Godly sorrow. That would have been a good emotion. Instead, he has worldly sorrow, but not godly sorrow. So it doesn't produce repentance. He has a different perspective. And so he resents, and then you have emotions popping up that shouldn't have been there. The resentment of Abel, what should he have done? Just realize, I don't have a right to that emotion. I need to stop focusing on that. Because that's not right. Jealousy of Abel, I don't have a right to that. Should have just filter that and just stop focusing on that. Stop thinking about that. Channel things to a right perspective and say, I'm going to do what's right. Abel did what's right. God is pleased. I'm going to do what's right too. What does God say to him? In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? There we see his emotions. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. His perspective is wrong. His attitude is wrong. Does it change his facts and circumstances? Yes, it does. He murders his brother and is then cast out. Ahab. His facts and circumstances, he's king. He's king, but there's something he wants that he can't get. And so he's pouting and miserable and sad and pathetic. And because of his perspective, what's his perspective? I should get anything I want. And so he's got a rotten attitude. So you have Jezebel, oh, what's wrong? He says, you know, Naboth had a vineyard, he won't sell it to me. So they arrange and have him killed. Well, rotten attitude. How do facts and circumstances end up for Ahab? Dogs licked his blood and prostitutes washed in it, is what the text says. Nehemiah is a different situation, isn't it? What are the facts and circumstances? He's learned that the walls are torn down and those things are still in ruins back in Jerusalem. What are his emotions because of that? Does he have emotions? Yeah. He's sad. And he's sad for his nation's sins. And he's sad for the condition it is. What's his perspective? Wants to help. And with a good attitude, he goes back. He asks the king for permission to go back. He goes back. And with his attitude, what does he do? He changes the attitude and perspective of a lot of other people to motivate them to what? Rebuild the walls. And the people had, after Nehemiah got there, they had what? They had a mind to work. And they got it done. Did that change the facts and circumstances? Joshua and Caleb. Imagine you've gone in. You got the 12 spies go into the land. Do you suppose that they noticed those big people were big? Yeah. Do you suppose they'd ever gotten tired of manna in the wilderness? You know, what's for lunch? Manna. What's for supper? Manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. Do you suppose they'd ever gotten tired of being out there in the wilderness? Do you suppose? But what do they do? What's their perspective? Faith in God. And they also remember what God's done for them before. So what's their attitude about what we should do? While the other 10 spies say what? Oh yeah, it flows with milk and honey. Look at this wonderful produce, but it's just no point. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And the people start saying, let's just go back to Egypt. What a rotten, rotten attitude. Because their lousy perspective. They didn't have faith. What did Joshua and Caleb have? They have faith. So they had a better attitude. By the way, did that change any of the facts and circumstances? Yeah, they get to go into the land. It didn't make everything good for them because they, along with other people, had to what? Suffer more out there in the wilderness. But the other people died off. They get to go into the land. Dorcas. We don't know a lot about Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. But just like you and just like me, she would have had all sorts of things happen to her, both good and bad. She would have had things that happened that if she'd had a rotten attitude could make her jealous, resentful, spiteful, vengeful, whatever. She would have had other things in life that happened to her good. What we know about her was that she believed in the Lord and she was a disciple. And she dedicated herself as a servant. In Acts chapter 9, something sad happens to her. She got very ill. And then she died. Look at Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas, which means gazelle, by the way. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Came to pass in those days, she fell sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber, and his litter was nigh unto Joppa. The disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come to us. Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all forth, kneeled down, prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her into his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Whatever problems and sorrows had come in her life, whatever joys and blessings had come in her life, she chose, because of her perspective, to believe in the Lord and to be a servant to others. And so when she died, you have all these widows showing Look what she did for me. Look what she did for me. We're going to come back and read that text, that chapter 2 again, and close there. But first, I want to just go over this checklist here. Today, this week, or in general, have we been self-focused or do unto others as we would have them do unto us? Have we been take-focused or give-focused? By the way, there are times where we need to focus on ourselves. It didn't say, love your neighbor, don't love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are times when we need to take. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive, but if somebody wasn't taking, you wouldn't be able to give very well. And everybody, we will find ourselves in situations where we need to let somebody else help us and to be too proud to ever be on the receiving end and let somebody else have the blessing of giving is a big mistake. But that's not where we should want to stay. If you've got a bunch of people all looking to, I want to take, I want to take, I want to take, then there's not much giving. If you've got a bunch of people and they're all saying, I want to give, then there's going to be plenty of opportunity. And sometimes it'll be our turn to take. But that shouldn't be our focus. Self-pity or sympathetic? Self-justifying or self-examining? Expecting more from others and less from ourselves, or thinking more of others? There's a time for expecting more of others. When somebody won't do what they're supposed to do, we can expect you should do that. There's a time to justify yourself. If you're falsely accused of something and you didn't do it, and you say, I didn't do that. Paul, when he goes before the governors, he doesn't say, yes, I'm guilty, I took a Gentile into the temple. No, he says he didn't. But where's the balance? If it's a seesaw and sitting on the side on the ground is self-pity, self-justifying, expecting more from others and thinking more about self, and a little lightweight over here, occasionally thinking about others, that doesn't work. That's a totally wrong attitude. Counting more negatives or counting more blessings? We'll finish again with Philippians. Paul says, do nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each count other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not that being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but was willing to do what? To empty himself, to take the form of a servant, to be made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross, from which he is raised and exalted to the right hand of God. And then he goes on in chapter 3, and he says, verse 14, I press on to the goal, unto the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's put our minds where they need to be. And if our attitudes need to be adjusted, let's adjust our attitudes and be disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we have wandered away from him, let's get back where we need to be. If you're outside of God, ask yourself, is that where you want to be? Or do you want to have the attitude of the younger son that realized, I've sinned against heaven and in God's sight, and I'm not worthy to be a son, but be willing to be a servant? What does God do? Draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. When Paul, after all his sins, learned who the Lord was, and I said, arise and be baptized, calling on the name of Christ and wash away your sins. The eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? On the day of Pentecost, he said, what should we do? And he said, repent. To change. Change our attitudes and thus our actions. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, or if you're in Christ, but you've strayed away, or you've gotten your attitude where it shouldn't be, if that's between you and the Lord, make it right between you and the Lord. If it's something of a public nature you need to have made known before your brethren, won't you do that while we stand and sing?